Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
And so if you would find on the front of the worship bulletin there on page 2, I called it the front, it's actually on page 2 now today, and if you'll find that there, we'll stand together and hear this call to worship the Lord. And so would you stand together with me as we look to the Lord from this text in Psalm 27. Join me, would you please? One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Would you join me as we pray together before we continue our singing? Lord God in heaven, we bow before You and rejoice in the declaration that You, O God, are righteous and all Your ways are righteous. And You love those who are righteous, and You have made us Your own by giving to us the very righteousness of Christ. We tremble in the thought that You hate the wicked and that Your soul is opposed to unrighteousness. And those who love unrighteousness and who love violence, and we remember that we were once those very people, that our hearts were turned away from You in rebellion, that our hearts were turned toward our own kingdom, and that we were rebels and even violent in our opposition towards You and Your law, Your word, and Your kingdom. And we praise You and thank You, O God, for rescuing us out of the kingdom of darkness and transforming us and transferring us to Your kingdom, the kingdom of Your dear Son, and for giving to us the very righteousness that You demand. We praise You, O God, that You do not turn aside from Your righteous demands, and that You have poured out wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might receive His righteousness and forgiveness of sin. And as we gather around You to worship and to bow before You this day, we pray that You would grant us grace and mercy and help. And we ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. And as you do that, would you join me as we pray together? Almighty God, righteous God, who is opposed to rebellious, law-breaking sinners, we come before you, even as you have commanded, in time of desperate need, and look to you for forgiveness of sin. And Father, in particular, we would bow before you and ask that you would forgive us for days when we have been self-indulgent and we have cared more for our own ease and comfort than we have for the disciplines that you call us to. We understand, O God, that you've not called us to those things so that we might earn something from you, but because it is through them that you give us precious and sweet gifts. It is through our giving ourselves to you in the way that you've called us to submit to you that you provide for us. And sometimes we have said, in effect, we want the comforts and ease and rewards of this life and this world and people more than we want you. And so we ask you to forgive us. And we pray, oh God, that you would stir up in our hearts not a sense of obligation, but a sense of longing to receive from you the rewards that can come only from our Heavenly Father. And to come to you in the way that you have ordained that is good for us and provides for us. And we do that even now, not pretending that our sin does not need cleansing and understanding that Jesus Christ alone is the one who cleanses. We come to you now, not pretending that we can earn something from you, but understanding that you have called us to come to you in time of need, so that you can supply for us the things that we need the most. And we look to you, O God, as the one who not only cleanses and forgives us, but sustains and nurtures and provides for us. And we believe with the psalmist that the nearness of God is our good. And we come now looking for that goodness in you alone. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And here is the hope that we have from God's Word. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so would you stand together with me, please, and celebrate the provision that Christ has made for us.
You'll turn with me this morning to Nehemiah chapter 9. I love what we just sang. God is merciful to me and merciful in Christ alone. But if he's merciful in Christ alone, that mercy is enough. So we began this chapter last week. It is a long prayer, a confession of sin from the Israelites, and we're going to work through it some more this morning, and we're not actually even going to finish the prayer this morning. It's such a long and excellent prayer. If you'll follow along with me, Nehemiah chapter 9, we're starting in verse 16. So the prayer up until now has been a confession of who God is, and an exaltation of his name, and it's turning to how the Israelites have sinned. So if you'll follow along silently with me, I will read for us aloud. Chapter 16, "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt,' and had committed great blasphemies, you and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued them before the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets, who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God." That's where we'll stop this morning. You know, there's a theme that runs through the Old Testament, and it's that God makes promises to his people. The people disobey and turn from him, forsake him, sin against him, break his laws, and he accepts them back. He forgives. You never see the opposite happen anywhere in all of Scripture where someone is faithful to the Lord and the Lord turns a blind eye or a deaf ear to him. The Lord is faithful to all his people. If you'll bow with me, I'll lift our voice to the Lord this morning. Father, as we sang about a few minutes ago, you are most holy, most glorious. You are the Ancient of Days. You're almighty, victorious. And Father, your name is worthy to be praised. So we gather together this morning to do just that. Father, to praise your great name. You have seen us from before all of creation. You have seen us and known us. You planned to save us individually, Father, not just this large number of people, but each of us that are in your kingdom. You set out to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of your Son. And Father, you sent Christ into the world to accomplish such a redemption. And Father, in time, in our time, as you would have us to be born, in the time that you did, Father, you sent your Spirit to apply Christ's work and your will from before all time to us. And so, Father, it takes a mighty God to save us. And we are very fortunate that you are a mighty and wise and merciful God. Father, we pray this morning for Albert and Anna and their work with the Navigators. Father, we pray that you would be at work convicting students of their sin. Lord, we ask that you would use Albert and Anna to show them the truthfulness of the Bible and show them their need for a Savior. And Lord, for those that Albert and Anna work with that already know you, Father, we pray that you would use Albert and Anna to strengthen them, to grow them and mature them, to equip them to further spread your gospel on Auburn's campus. Lord, we live in a city with a lot of churches, and yet there are many in this city, in this county, many students on campus that don't know you, Father, either being deceived because they believe that since they made a decision when they were a child that they're a Christian, that they believe that's what Christianity means. Father, whatever it might be, there are many that don't know you. And Father, we pray that you would use the Navigators and specifically Albert and Anna to make an impact for your kingdom on Auburn's campus. Lord, we pray for the North American Mission Board and specifically for Set Free Church, an affiliate through the North American Mission Board that is planting sister congregations in two different cities. Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon them to lead them with wisdom in their efforts. Lord, we know that we are merely laborers in your harvest, so you're the one, Father, that must provide the harvest. Therefore, we ask that you would work in the hearts and minds of many in Portland and Boston, the cities where this church intends to plant. Lord, we know that men and women may go out with great effort and great intention, but if you aren't moving, Lord, if you are not in the work will not be accomplished. And so, Father, we pray your Holy Spirit to go with this church as they plant. Give them much wisdom as they do so. Father, we pray for First Baptist Opelika this morning and their pastor, Jeff Myers. Father, we ask that he would preach the word faithfully this morning, and we ask that you will use that word to sanctify all the hearers in that congregation. Father, they have gathered together for the same purpose this morning as we have, and that is to praise and exalt your name and to hear your word rightly taught from the pulpit, to sing the glory of God with one another and to be strengthened, to have fellowship with one another. Father, we pray all these things for First Baptist Opelika, that those that gather would see the fullness of the glory that you've given to the church this morning and see the purposes for which they have gathered. Father, we pray that you would convict Pastor Jeff and the other pastors on staff at First Baptist of the righteousness or the rightness of regenerate church membership. Father, many large churches fall into the trap of trying to attract large numbers of people at the expense of preaching truth. And Father, we pray that that would not be the case for First Baptist Opelika. We pray that you would help them to resist that temptation and to fully embrace the full counsel of your word. Lord, there are many things in your word that make us uncomfortable, many things that convict us of sin, many things that call us to be different than we are. Lord, we are sinful and you are righteous, and you call us to righteousness. And so, Father, all of these things that are difficult in the word, we pray that you would give Pastor Jeff much grace and wisdom in preaching to that congregation. Lord, we pray for U.S. Senator Richard Shelby this morning, that he would serve with godly wisdom. Lord, we pray for his health, that you would give him godly counselors around him, that he might legislate in such a way that will be for the good of our community and for the community of other Alabamians in our state. And Father, we pray that you would give him much grace, but also convict him of the burden of his office, that he will be held accountable for the way that he rules and legislates over this country. Father, we've received, the International Mission Board posted a prayer request from missionaries in Kenya, where they said, "We are partnering with pastors in the U.S. to lead a week-long training for Muslim background believers. It'll be a very intentional time of theological training, and Father, we pray that you would give them wisdom and unity and encouragement. Father, may this be a time of strengthening for these men and women as they come together and are sharpened by other men of the faith. Father, we pray that this would be impactful in their communities when they go out. And Father, we long to see men and women across this world bend their knee to Christ. We know, Father, that in the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, we long for brothers and sisters to do this with us now. As we gather together this morning, Father, we know that there are millions around the world gathering in the same spirit as we are to praise you, to worship you. Father, that's an exciting thing. We also ask for more and more and more. Father, pour out missionaries onto the mission field. Use trainings like this one in Nairobi, Kenya, to accomplish your work. Father, as we continue on with our time of worship this morning, we pray for Pastor Paul as he brings us the word this morning, that you would give him a conviction of the truthfulness of this word, and also a boldness to teach plainly what the text teaches. Father, we pray for us as hearers. I fully confess that it's easy for me to get distracted and lost in my own thoughts, and I pray that you would help me and help others like me to put aside any distractions and to focus on your word and to receive all the good gifts that you give to your people through the preached word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Please don't forget to pray for Byron and Susan Leanna and for their little girls. This is the second week they've missed due to sickness. And this morning we would have set Byron aside as a new deacon in our fellowship had they been able to be here. We look forward to, Lord willing, doing that next week. So I encourage you to pray for them as they're wrestling through that sickness. If you're using one of the Bibles that are in the pew racks, you'll find Matthew chapter 6 on page 811. And today we will be looking together at only three verses from verse 16 to verse 19. You'll remember that this follows in the larger context of a section where Jesus is teaching us about practical righteousness, practical piety, if you will. What does the Christian life look like in some particular practical ways? And it falls into three sections in terms of the way that we relate to others and in caring for those who are around us, being willing to be a part of God's provision to give to others, the way that we relate to God in particular in developing hearts that are turned toward Him in prayer. And then finally, in this section, Jesus speaks to the issue of fasting. And so I invite you to follow along as I read in verses 16 and following. This is God's Word. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is our Lord's Word, and His instruction for us today is to think together about the reality that it takes time and energy and focus to make progress in spiritual things. And I think all of us would probably agree that the reality of our lives is that the things that are necessary and legitimate in everyday life, if we're not careful, can fill up all of life. Sort of like a sinking ship is filled up by the water. The water will rush into every void on that ship as it sinks and fill it up. And our lives, if they're left with a vacuum that lacks purpose in terms of how we're going to be disciplined in the pursuit of spiritual things, our lives will be filled up by all kinds of things in life flooding in. And again, a lot of those things are important. They're necessary. Work, chores, eating, sleeping, and other kinds of things like that all are a part of the necessity of life. But if we're not willing to create some margin that allows us to say yes to spiritual things by saying no to some physical or temporal things, then we're not going to make progress in our spiritual growth and maturity. So let me say that this way. If we're not willing to say no to some of our physical comforts and eases and some of the physical, temporal things that are going on in life, if we're not willing to say no to some of those things, then we're not going to have enough margin to say yes to spiritual growth. And that's the big picture of what Jesus is communicating in this section. The Apostle Paul communicates it this way in 1 Corinthians 9. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, a part of what Paul is saying in that text is that we have to live life with some purposeful endeavor. There needs to be intentional, purposeful pursuit of some particular goals in life. If We can't be like the person who just leaps on their horse and gallops off in every direction furiously. Busyness and activity is not a sign of spiritual growth. There needs to be some purpose and intention in that. And Jesus calls us to that particular spiritual discipline of fasting. Now, here's a broad definition of fasting that Martin Lloyd-Jones gives. He says that it's abstinence from anything that's legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special or spiritual purpose. Abstinence from anything that's legitimate in and of itself in order to pursue a spiritual goal. And more specifically, fasting is spoken of more times in the Bible than other things that we might think are important in the Christian life. It's spoken of over 70 times, particularly in the terms of abstinence from eating. Food and drink can become the things our lives revolve around so that we live to eat rather than eating and drinking to stay alive and have the energy we need to pursue the things that God calls us to. And some of us tend to think that fasting is just an Old Testament practice. And it is mentioned there many times. We'll see some examples this morning of how fasting is mentioned in the Old Testament. But it's not done away with in the New Testament. Jesus speaks of it here in the same way that he speaks to praying and giving. He said, notice in the text that Jesus says, "And when you fast." So he's calling us to this, and he's assuming that we'll be doing it. And I think he's assuming it in broad terms, like Martin Lloyd-Jones defines it, but also in more narrow terms. And we see others in the New Testament in Acts chapter 9, and in also in Matthew chapter 9, that are fasting from food. Now, I'm not going to say that it's been my regular experience to fast regularly. And I imagine that some of you do, but I'm also guessing that there are many of you who have never even thought about it, that it's been something that's sort of hidden. And unless someone exposed this rare hidden jewel of provision to you, you wouldn't even think about it. Oddly enough, it's kind of like the person who says, "Have you eaten at that New Mexican restaurant?" And you go, "No, I've never even heard of it." And they say, "Yeah, it's just a hole in the wall. You would never know it was there unless you were looking for it. But when you go there, it is such a treat." Now, I know that it's highly counterintuitive to illustrate fasting with a restaurant, a discovered restaurant illustration. But that's the way I want you to think about this morning. So if you've checked out because you're going, "Oh, a sermon on fasting, that's all I need is another thing to add to the list of stuff that I feel guilty about not doing," that's not where we're headed, okay? I want you to come away this morning going, "I can't wait, if I'm able to schedule a time when I can just spend some time fasting because of the rewards that God promises are bound up in this practice." That's the way I want you to think about this. So what then could be God's purposes? What could be His provision for us in fasting? If it's really a reward that's to be found in fasting, what can we think about as God's purposes? How can I turn my attention to this? That's the way I'd like for you to think with me today. And there are just two big pictures that I want you to get. The first is that Christian fasting must have a Godward purpose. Christian fasting must have a Godward purpose. That's the recurring point of Jesus' instruction in these texts, isn't it? Don't give like the Pharisees do to be seen by men. Don't pray like they do to be heard by men. And don't fast like the hypocrites do in order to be seen. Don't fast and then go stand in front of a restaurant and look hungry. "Oh, I wish I could go in with you today, but I'm fasting. I wish I could join you for breakfast, but I'm fasting today. Today's my fast day, and I may look hungry, but it's because I am." And, you know, to not approach it that way with a manward orientation, but to have a Godward orientation and a Godward purpose. Now, we're to turn our hearts towards God through the provision of giving, through our praying, and even fasting is an opportunity for us to be turned towards God. It's not to have a physical focus. Okay, well, I'm going to fast, and I think I can endure the hunger. And I'm really hungry now, but I'm going to make it. I can do this. That's not the intention of fasting. Fasting has a Godward purpose and an intentional thing to be done or a pursuit to take that fills up the void of fasting. So we create a void or a margin, if you will, by saying, I'm not going to spend my time, broadly speaking, in this or that activity, or specifically by eating this meal or these meals, but I'm going to give myself with some particular focus towards a spiritual endeavor. Make sense? So we're not saying, oh, fasting has a reward in it and of itself, but fasting is a way I can turn my heart towards God and receive something from Him that evidently can't be received any other way. Jesus seems to imply there's a reward to be found in fasting and turning our hearts towards God in this way. So we're turning our hearts towards God and we're avoiding the things that Jesus is rebuking in the hypocrites. And we dedicate our energy and our focus to gaining something from God in our relationship to Him. And we're watching out for what is described in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5 as duty and obligation. Now, I do want to be careful since we got lots of extra time today, so I can do a little trail. Duty is not a bad word in the Christian life. Okay? We don't step back from the word duty in the military when someone says, hey, it's your duty to do this. This is what soldiers do. We wouldn't step back from that for a police officer. If Brandon is a police officer and we don't say, Brandon, you don't have any duties. No, he does. We don't step away from that as parents. We have duties as parents. We have duties as Christians. But when we approach something as an obligation, we're like duty bound to do something and we do it only for the sake of that. That's what we're trying to avoid in fasting. And in Zechariah chapter 5, there's a group of people who they approach God because for 70 years in exile, they fasted in the 5th and the 7th month because they were in exile. And when they were released from the exile, they asked, should we continue these fasts? And God said to them through the prophet, you've been fasting, but you haven't. You've been going through the motions, but you provoke me to anger because of the heart with which you fasted. You went through the duty and the obligation. You kept the fast, but you didn't do them in the proper manner. Matthew Henry says, if our fasting, though frequent, long, and severe, does not put an edge on devout affections, if it doesn't stir us up for prayer, if it doesn't increase godly sorrow, and doesn't change the thinking of our minds and the course of our lives for the better, then they do not at all answer the intention of God and will not be accepted by Him. So if our fasting doesn't turn our hearts towards God, if we just do it as an obligation, it has no value. So as we think about getting a Godward purpose and turning our hearts towards Him in fasting, what could some of those purposes be? Well, first of all, to express our humble dependence on God. We would see days of need as a provocation or an encouragement to fast and to approach God to express our dependence on Him. In days when we need His protection or His deliverance, in the midst of pressing situations of life. For instance, when Queen Esther was about to go into the king and ask for his provision for her and for the Jewish people, she feared going before him because she hadn't been invited to come for months. And you don't just go show up before the king. You have to be invited. And so Esther chapter 4, verse 16, she says, "Go and gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go into the king, though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Esther's saying, we need to seek God's protection and provision for this situation. This is what needs to happen. And so we're going to approach that with prayer and fasting. Jesus went into his earthly ministry only after 40 days of fasting. And he spent those days in the wilderness in preparation for entry into his ministry. And it was at the end of that fasting, evidently, that he was prepared to go into the temptation that the evil one brought and to survive that successfully. Now, perhaps you see yourself coming into some days of difficulty or particular situations where you need God's direction. Perhaps you're about, we always pray for students as you come to the end of a semester, and in particular, go into the holidays where your schedule suddenly becomes free and you don't have some of the rigors of a schedule. And those are days sometimes of great temptation for students to have all that freedom suddenly. Or perhaps you're about to graduate and you're considering where you're going to take a job or what you're going to do in the future. Or you're looking for a situation where you need God's direction and provision and protection for you. Perhaps you're tempted to take a job. You've been here working and doing life and a part of our fellowship, and a job comes up that would significantly increase your salary and provide for you temporal comfort and provision in this life that you long for and that we all would naturally be attracted to. But would it take your family out of a good situation and put you in a place of difficulty and danger spiritually? So there are all kinds of practical times in our lives when we need to approach God and look to Him for His provision and protection. And fasting is a way to do that. Secondly, and sort of like this, might be a time when we need particular guidance from God. So we would fast not only when we need to express our dependence on God for His protection and deliverance, but also His guidance. In Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14, the church sets aside Paul and Barnabas with prayer and fasting. And they're the ones who are chosen to go and carry the gospel to other places and to do church planting. And then as they plant those churches in chapter 14, they set aside elders for those churches through prayer and fasting. And so they need God's direction for those things. Now, I want to be careful and caution you to understand that fasting is not a magical portal through which we walk to a clear answer to our questions. Fasting does not obligate God to us in any way or in any shape, form, or fashion. And yet, it communicates to God that we're deadly serious about our need for Him. And it provides for us to say no to the comforts and direction of our own flesh, and to say to God, "I'm looking to you to make this provision for us." It says there's something more important going on now, even than eating. It signals to God the seriousness of our hearts to understand what He wants. And so think about the ways that we've been saying lately that our hearts to be turned Godward in our giving and Godward in our praying. And this is another way for us to say, "God, my will is often driven by what's most comfortable and convenient to me. And this is a way of me saying, my comfort and convenience is not as important as knowing your will." Amen. Which may be uncomfortable and difficult for me. But at the end of the day, if I knew all that God knows, I would want what He wants. So it's a way for us to say no to our own flesh and to say yes to what God wants for us. It's also, beyond looking to God for protection and for guidance, it's a way for us to express grief. And there are at least three ways or kinds of grief that we can express through prayer and fasting. The first of those is that we're just sorrowful because of something that's going on around us. For instance, kind of like what is going on in Nehemiah, where we've been reading through that text together in the mornings. And Nehemiah heard through a messenger about the crumbled state of the temple and the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And he heard about the state of the people, the spiritual state of the people there. And the text tells us in Nehemiah chapter 1 that he sat down, when he heard the news, he sat down and prayed and fasted and wept for days before God. And so it's a way for us to say, God, this situation is so overwhelming, I can't even eat. All I can do is get before you in expressing my grief and sorrow. It's also a way for us to express grief over our own sins. Now listen to me. It's been a few minutes and you may have checked out, like Brandon said we're prone to do. And all of us do it. Listen to me, all right? Fasting is not a way for you to pay for sin. You cannot add to the payment of Christ for your sin. Fasting is not a penalty for sin. Fasting is not a way to feel a little discomfort and try to kind of say so and make up for sin. Fasting is a way for you to say, I realize the grief that my sin causes to me, to others, and to God. And sometimes it's so overwhelming that all I can do is turn away from my own physical provisions. When Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh and he called them to repentance, they did so before God with prayer and fasting. And God relented from his promise to destroy them because they repented, and he saved their city and their lives. And so we can grieve over our sin and what it's done to us and to others and what it's cost God through fasting. We can also express our grief over the sins of others through fasting. One author expressed a time when he and his wife learned of a friend of theirs who had turned from the faith, and so they spent several days praying and fasting for this person. And somehow this person heard about it and found out about it, and they were so impacted that they would take this situation that seriously that they returned to the faith. And so, not so that others can know it, but to communicate even the seriousness with which we take a situation, we can communicate that through our fasting, that we can grieve over the situations that others have placed themselves in. So we can fast in order to express our grief. It's a way for us, when sorrow seems to not be able to be expressed in words, it's a way we can express it. So we can express our humble dependence on God. We can look to Him for guidance, and we can express our grief. But finally, we can do this in order to care for and share with others. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah 58 with me for just a moment. And we want to look at that text together. Isaiah chapter 58. And hear God describe a fast that He chooses. Now the text begins in chapter 58 with a people who are crying out to God because they've been fasting and God has not responded to them. They talk about that in verse 3. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure. This is the answer to them. You seek your own pleasure and you oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So God is telling them, you've got the duty down, but the heart is all wrong. So you're going through the motions externally and fasting, but your heart is turned aside from me. It's not the fast that God chooses, he says in verse 5. Now, in verse 6, he says, is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And so he's talking about hearts that have oriented themselves rightly to God, and they have recognized that even this this denial of their own physical needs, legitimate physical needs, gives them the ability then to express their love for God in tangible ways in caring for others around them. And so it underlines the heart attitude that God's after. The fasting that pleases God then turns itself in concern for others. And you can go back into Matthew chapter 6 with me. And as you're going there, I'm going to say one more time that the fasting that Jesus calls us to is not an obligation that we submit to reluctantly and say, okay, here's another thing for me to do. But it's a privilege that we can desire and pursue. Like the hidden gem that we know holds a reward for us, we can begin to say, I'm looking for an opportunity to express my faith in God, to cry out to God in prayer, to spend time in God's Word, to be involved in ministry to others around me through the opportunity that fasting gives me. Now, if you can't approach a fast in that way, then you should eat freely and joyfully and go on serving God. But I would encourage you also to pray that God would help you to desire the fruit of fasting more than the food of the table. I would encourage you to pray that God would stir up in you a heart that would desire the fruit of fasting more than the food of the table. So those are some purposes for which God could call us to a fast. Looking to Him in dependence, for protection, for guidance. Looking to Him to help us express our grief. Looking to Him to help us make provision for others. And I would say that the last half of this sermon is practical. And so I would already start to encourage you to think about ways that you can begin to think to fast from something in order to make provision for something else towards God. For instance, Dr. Howard Bickers was a missionary in Malawi for many years and taught a missions class that I took when I was in seminary, and asked a congregation one time, as we approach the Christmas season and the opportunity to give to foreign missions, what will you sacrifice that would normally be consumed on yourself in order to give to missions? And then the thing that I remember most vividly is he said, I'm not talking about delaying the purchase of a new TV until January so that you can give in December. I'm talking about making your giving, making it impossible to purchase the new TV. And that's a level that most Americans of giving that Americans are just not often familiar with. Saying, I'm going to not be able to do this so that I can do that. And that's what Jesus is calling us to, I believe, in this. Broadly speaking, with all of our resources, and then specifically in fasting. And he does this because Christian fasting has rich, God-given rewards. Christian fasting that has a Godward purpose also, number two in your outline, has rich, God-given rewards. Look at verses 16 and 18. The end of verse 16 warns that those who fast wrongly already have their reward. People have seen it. They've thought well of them. But that's the end of it. But at the end of verse 18, Jesus says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So when we get this idea of Christian fasting working rightly in our minds and hearts, God has a reward. From the lips of Jesus, there's a provision for you that's good in fasting. as we've looked through these Old Testament and one New Testament text this morning, you heard about the provision that God made. When Esther went before the king, he received her. And not only did he hear her request, but he protected her people. When Nehemiah wept and fasted, and then he asked the king for provision, he not only was able to go to Jerusalem and help with the rebuilding of the wall, but the king gave him protection as he traveled and building materials from the king's forest when he got there. When Nehemiah sought the Lord, he provided for him. When the people of Nineveh cried out to God in fasting, he forgave them. When the church set aside Paul and Barnabas for missionary endeavors, the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, even Auburn, Alabama. We're tasting the fruits of the fasting of the New Testament church. And so as we think about the goodness of God and the call that He places on us to be involved in fasting, we ought to be thinking about the provision that we could enjoy. Not because we obligate God to us, but because we obey Him. Not because we're saying, okay, I'll do this because I think that gets me in a better relationship with God, but because we're saying there's something more important than food or this other desire right now. God's goodness, God's nearness, God's comfort, God's provision, God's protection, God's encouragement. Those things are more to me than this temporal comfort. That's what we're saying. So just like you may have made a plan last week to give yourself more fruitfully to prayer, I'm asking you right now to start thinking about a time that you can free up this week to fast. Now, what if you're a nursing mom or carrying a baby and you need your nutrition? Or what if you're just medically unable to fast? Your insulin might go wacky woodle and stuff like that. Or you just might have to have sustenance through the day. Well, don't feel like you're missing something from God. In the providence of God, that's where you are. And you're not missing something because you can't. But you can say, I'm not going to watch that much football so that I can give myself, or I'm not going to consume these goods, or I'm not going to spend that money on those clothes, or I'm not going to give my time to that pleasure so that I can give myself to something else. Some other pointed searching after God and serving God and enjoying His provision for us. So what I'm encouraging you to do is to recognize that sometimes certain situations come into life that God uses to prompt you towards this very kind of thing. For instance, our church this morning is not super overwhelmingly full, and yet last week there were 116 people in this room, and there are only 120 of those green chairs. And so we have a group of folks that you have selected who are thinking about what do we need to do. If we're going to grow in size and reach people, we're going to have more space, either here or somewhere else. And beloved, this is a time for you to pray and fast and to ask God for His wisdom and discernment to be ours as a facilities team who are trying to make recommendations to the church about where we're going to go in the days to come and what would please God, and then us as a church as we decide together which direction to take. Friends, if we don't do something, we're not going to reach any more people. But if we do something that doesn't please God, we're not going to reach any more people. Does that make sense? We need God's direction. We need God's wisdom. We need God's discernment. We need God's resources. And so this is a perfect time for us to pray and fast. And so will you go from this place, not with another obligation, not another checklist, not a sense of another weight stacked on my back for the Christian life, but will you go from this place saying, I can't wait to find a time to fast and pray and see how God will be pleased to reward us as a congregation because we've been seeking Him. We've said to Him, your loving kindness is better than life. Your wisdom and your provision for us is more important than this temporal pleasure. We need you, O God, to speak to our hearts. Would you do that? There's a place on your notes where you can even write in a day and say, this week, on this day, or in this time, I'm going to set aside time to seek the Lord. So friends, let's not just learn about it. Let's do it. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for bringing us to this particular place in your providence, in your word, that tells us that fasting in our generation and in our culture is a forgotten, lost, neglected jewel and a privilege that you have given to your church, a way for us to look to you in dependence, to look to you for guidance, to express sometimes the overwhelming grief that we know, and to free up provisions in our life, the temporal goods that we have, so that we might share them with others. And oh God, we pray that you would grant to us much grace to go with rejoicing over yet another good provision you have made for your people. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please, and let's thank the Lord together in our song. Hear this blessing from God this morning before you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. As you go, encourage one another. Spend some time fellowshipping together, and we will gather at 11:15 for a time of Bible study. And until then, I will see you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.